Our first scripture lesson comes from Luke chapter 1. Listen for God's word. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors and to his descendants forever."
Our second lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, the second chapter. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Is it just me, or does this December seem darker than usual? I know we go through a time change every year, and the days grow successively shorter until winter solstice, which happens this week on Tuesday. I know that December often seems bleak and full of shadows, but I just don't remember it being this dark, or at least the darkness bothering me this much. One evening this past week, Chip and I were surprised to realize that although we were both yawning, ready to hit the hay and call it a day, it was only 6 p.m., and we both had meetings to attend and work left to do. Maybe this season of increasing darkness is appropriate for us this year as we journey further into the mystery of the Incarnation. After all, that's sort of what mystery is, right? Shadows and darkness, obscurity, uncertainty. And the Incarnation is about as big a mystery as you can get. An infinite God in a finite human being. Jesus being both fully God and fully human. Kind of like the genie in Aladdin who says, "Phenomenal cosmic powers, itty-bitty living space." In the mystery of the Incarnation, we are trying to name and explore and explain a much greater reality that is ultimately beyond the limitations of our language to describe and our minds to understand. That's why over the past few weeks, we have been exploring this mystery of incarnation through some of the names for Jesus, Lord and King and Emmanuel, and also what each Advent candle on the wreath represents, hope, peace, and love. Today, we focus on Jesus as Savior and on the joy that the Savior brings. What is so clear from both of our scripture lessons today is that Jesus' presence brings joy to the lives of those who encounter him and to the whole world. After Mary receives her surprising news from Gabriel and agrees to participate in God's plan, she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who is also living into the reality of an unexpected and miraculous pregnancy. When Elizabeth hears Mary's voice at the door, the baby in her womb leaps for joy. And filled with the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth offers joyful prophecies of praise and blessing, not only for Mary and the child she bears, but also for all those who believe that God is faithful to his word and at work for the salvation of the world. Then Mary bursts into joyful song, the Magnificat, a song of thanksgiving and praise, not only for what God has done for her, but for what God is going to do for Israel and for the whole world. Joy abounds in our second lesson, too. On the night Jesus was born, angels appear to some lowly shepherds covering the night shift on the outskirts of Bethlehem, bringing them good news of great joy for all people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. After the shepherds followed the angels' directions and found the baby lying in a manger, they went back to the fields, praising and glorifying God all the way. And although it's hard to imagine that they encountered many other folks in the middle of the night, we get the sense that their joy was irrepressible, uncontainable, and that they kept sharing this good news with everyone they met the next morning, too. All of this joy really stood out to me this week. Perhaps because joy feels elusive in our world right now. And I haven't been feeling very joyful myself lately. Like I said at the beginning, despite the warm temperatures this week and maybe the hint of some sun later this afternoon, it's been pretty dark and dreary lately. The holiday hustle and bustle is upon us and brings with it all the excesses of the season, chief among them for me being way too much to do in too little time. But this is about far more than whether or not we've finished our shopping or decorating. As much as we all hoped things would be different by now, we continue to live in a very challenging time. Yet another variant, yet another COVID surge, healthcare workers are even more exhausted, and healthcare systems are overwhelmed. Friends and family members, as well as our church family members, are struggling with illness, bad news, difficulty, and loss. Just this past week, Chip and I received three different emails from the Lakeland School Superintendent about safety and security-related threats and issues which have been plaguing schools all over the country, but that can remind us that our children and our students and teachers continue to live under the shadow of violence every day, even in school. In addition to a pandemic and a gun violence epidemic, some say we are also in the midst of an infodemic, where misleading and false information is propagated to benefit personal and partisan agendas or cause division and disruption. If I have to hear one more traumatized doctor or nurse plead with people to put the bigger we before the individual me and wear a mask or get vaccinated so we can contain this pandemic and the damage it continues to cause, I think I'm going to scream. And then on Friday, I heard a news report on the humanitarian crisis underway in Afghanistan, where over 90% of their population does not have enough food to eat. Over half of their population, almost 23 million people, are on the verge of starvation and death right now. According to David Beasley of the World Food Program, now that winter is here, mothers and fathers must choose between eating or heating, and whether to let their children starve or freeze to death. I'm sure you all could add your own examples of personal struggles, societal ills, and global challenges to this list of trials and troubles in the world around us. So where are we supposed to find joy in the midst of this darkness? Again, our scripture lessons show us the way. Mary, Elizabeth, the shepherds, they all find joy in God's presence with them and in the good news of God's salvation, not only for them, but for the whole world. And not because it has already happened, but because they trust that God will make it happen. Their stories help us understand some very important things about joy. First of all, happiness and joy may be related, but they are not the same thing. As scientists, psychologists, and philosophers have tried to distinguish them, happiness comes from external sources, like material things, circumstances, events, other people, places, and experiences, while joy comes from within. Happiness tends to be more ephemeral, lasting only as long as the external stimulus exists and then fading quickly when it's gone. Joy, on the other hand, is enduring and exists even in the midst of sorrow and struggle. Happiness is more individually focused, while joy is both individual and communal. It's almost contagious, quickly reaching out beyond oneself to share with others. Look at Mary. Once she got over her fear and shock, I'm sure she felt pretty happy and honored to be visited by the angel Gabriel. But her joy comes not only from the babe growing inside her, and certainly not from her special status with God, but from her faith and trust that God is with her and working through her to bring salvation to Israel and the whole world. She is part of something much bigger than her own concerns, and that fills her with hope and strength to live into the future. Interestingly, although Mary is filled with joy over this turn of events, her life isn't noticeably changed on the outside. She is still a poor peasant girl who is now mysteriously pregnant, which further complicates her life and leaves her vulnerable to human judgment and cruelty. We who have read the whole story know that Joseph will step in and save the day, but we also know that a long journey awaits them both, a journey that will take them to a lowly stable in Bethlehem, and then to the temple where Simeon will warn Mary that a sword will pierce your soul too. We know that in just a matter of months, Mary and Joseph will be on the run to Egypt, fleeing the violent machinations of a jealous King Herod. We know that 30 years later, Mary will watch her son become a controversial preacher and teacher, and then a political target and scapegoat, dying a painful death on a cross of shame and contempt. Her life will not be a bed of roses or a trip to Disney World, the happiest place on earth. In last Sunday's New York Times, Tish Harrison Warren wrote a beautiful piece on what Mary can teach us about the joy and pain of life. She writes, "As we near Christmas, the church turns our attention to the story of Mary. To me, Mary embodies an idea in the Eastern Orthodox tradition called bright sadness. This phrase names how gladness and grief are never easily disentangled, how we taste both longing and delight simultaneously in every moment of our lives. Bright sadness. As the gospel stories continue through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we find in Mary's story that joy and pain constantly intertwine. Her heart is full of all kinds of unimaginable memories treasured up, and her soul waits to be pierced. Her life story witnesses to the profound vulnerability of mothers in a world where deep love does not give us the ability to protect our children from all violence and pain. Mary's story recalls that joy can't be gotten cheaply. The pain of the world cannot be papered over in a sentimental display of tamed little angels and a cute, chubby baby Jesus. The emptiness of the world and in our own lives can't be filled with enough hurry or buying power or likes or retweets. But that emptiness can be filled with God's presence and power to make the world right again. And Mary knows it. We hold on to joy even in the midst of life's pain and struggles because, as the very story of Christmas teaches us, in the birth of Jesus, God became one of us. And through the Spirit, God continues to dwell within us and among us, showing us the way to something radically different, life as God intended us to live it, full of abundance and hope and peace. Mary's joy takes her focus beyond herself, and she can't help but sing about it in her song of praise. Not only has God done great things for her, but God has done and will do even more and greater things for God's people, especially the hungry and the lowly, the left out and the left behind. In fact, through this miraculous birth, through God's incarnation, through Jesus Christ, God will turn the world upside down and restore the justice and peace and harmony of life for all people. Regardless of the struggles and uncertainty, potential pain and hardship for herself, Mary finds joy in God's faithfulness, in God's plan for salvation, and ultimately in God's presence in her own life and in the world. The stories of Elizabeth and the shepherds sound the same themes. Elizabeth's son is also destined for greatness, preparing the people for the Savior to come. But he is also destined for hardship. Remember, John the Baptist lived in the wilderness and ate locusts and wild honey. And he's destined for a violent end, with Herod's wife serving up his head on a silver platter. And yet Elizabeth is filled with joy, a joy that compels her to offer God's blessing on Mary and her baby and to all who trust in God's faithfulness. In a similar way, the shepherds have good news to share, even though their lot in life doesn't change substantially. They're still poor, lowly shepherds spending their nights with smelly sheep. I'm sure some of the villagers dismissed their fantastic tale as late-night delusions fueled by loneliness and fermented beverages. And yet these shepherds caught a glimpse of God's grand plan to save the world that God loves. They were so overcome with joy that they immediately went out and shared the good news with anyone who would listen. I would like to believe that for Mary, Elizabeth, and the shepherds, and everyone else whose life was touched by Jesus, this joy became a part of who they were, that it endured deep in their hearts and gave them courage and strength to live into God's future for them. About a month ago at the Interfaith Thanksgiving service, I was especially moved by the reflection given by Rabbi Shoshana Leiz of the Hebrew Congregation of Somers. When it was her turn to speak, she got up and said that she wasn't going to say any of the stuff she had written down ahead of time. She wanted to share instead about the dramatic turn her life had taken over the past 4 months. In late August, Rabbi Shoshana was working on her sermons for the Jewish High Holy Days, which fell early in the month of September. And as she was studying in the book of Deuteronomy and contemplating what message to share, she felt a tap on her shoulder and a voice say to her, "Teach them joy. Don't forget joy." As she soon discovered, the Hebrew word for joy appears 12 times in the book of Deuteronomy, which is essentially when Moses gives the people the law or the Torah for the second time. And 12 is, of course, for any of you Bible study nerds out there, a significant number in both Judaism and Christianity, representing God's people on earth, whether it's the 12 tribes of Israel or the 12 disciples who followed Jesus and founded the church. So Rabbi Shoshana gave a sermon on joy for Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, and what it means to ground your life in joy. Then 4 days later, as her mother and father were walking down a sidewalk somewhere on Cape Cod, her father was struck and killed by a reckless driver in a hit-and-run accident. This happened right in the middle of what Jews call the days of awe, the time between the Jewish New Year and Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when according to their tradition, we are all suspended between life and death and invited into a time of serious introspection and repentance. Of course, Shoshana and her family were overwhelmed with shock and grief. But here is what she shared. Nonetheless, in those moments as I heard and dealt with this awful news, I remembered my sermon, which my father reflected was the most meaningful sermon he had ever heard me give in my years as a rabbi. And I remembered what I said that day. Joy is loving life, even when your heart is breaking open. Joy is loving life, even when your heart is breaking open. Since that time, as she and her family have continued to grieve and come to terms with their loss, Shoshana has been teaching what she calls the Torah of joy. It's become her personal project and mission, and she's inviting others to partner with her in this work. She says, because the pandemic endures and there is still so much to despair over, I feel compelled to tell everyone that we are standing right now at the bottom of the mountain. We are at Sinai, receiving Torah, God's word, and this Torah needs to be lived, the Torah of joy. We Christians might call the Torah of joy the good news of great joy, that Mary and Elizabeth and the shepherds heard and received, that God is truly with us here and now in our midst. And God invites us to live in this joy, trusting in God's love and faithfulness, even in the midst of dark days and the shadows of life, trusting that through the mystery of the incarnation, God is alive and actively working to save this world God loves. Just as Christ dwells within all who welcome him into their lives, so this joy can dwell within us. This joy endures long beyond the fleeting feelings of happiness and elation. This joy is contagious, drawing us out beyond ourselves to become partners with God in the salvation of all people and the restoration of life on this planet. As I sat in my office yesterday, watching the dreary raindrops fall on my window, I remembered a song that my mom used to play on a record player when I was a kid. It's called Joy is Like the Rain, and it was written by a nun named Miriam Therese Winter and sung by a group of nuns called the Medical Mission Sisters. It goes like this. I saw raindrops on my window. Joy is like the rain. Laughter runs across my pain, slips away, and comes again. Joy is like the rain. I saw Christ in wind and thunder. Joy is tried by storm. Christ asleep within my boat, whipped by wind, yet still afloat. Joy is tried by storm. I saw raindrops on the river. Joy is like the rain. Bit by bit, the river grows till all at once it overflows. Joy is like the rain. During this Advent and Christmas season, yes, but even more, during times of shadow and storm and darkness, may your hearts and your lives overflow with joy. The joy of God's presence with you always, the joy of God's love and faithfulness, the joy of God's salvation, for you and for this whole world that God loves. Amen.